for leading us this morning. We are starting a new series this morning, which will take us through the Advent season. The new series is entitled, I Am, Jesus in the First Person. And the reason we say Jesus in the first person is because these are things that Jesus himself said and declared about himself, Jesus in the first person. I want to, as I begin this series, I want to let you know about a few books. The first set of three books that you'll see there, Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. Another one by N.T. Wright, Simply Jesus. And then another one called Jesus Matters. I want to share another two with you. More Than a Carpenter. This is a small little book for you to consider. And then an older book, The Politics of Jesus. So those are a few if you want to know more about these books or have other questions, you can contact our office during the week. Those are just a sampling of some of the books that are sort of informing our series. Also, given that Advent is approaching, you will notice in your bulletin that I have put a few recommendations for devotionals. If you are interested in reading a devotional during the Advent season, these are a few that I would recommend, and they are different types. They are small books. You can, I'm sure you can get them on Amazon. I think the links are there as well. But again, if you have any questions, contact our office, and we'd be happy to share more information with you. Those are some actually brilliant, brilliant Advent devotional books. You know, today wasn't quite so bright, but yesterday, when I was out for my run, I needed to wear my sunglasses. Praise the Lord. We wear sunglasses so that we can see when it's bright outside. And before I even go any further, I realize that there are some eye care professionals in our congregation. Anytime I say anything about any subject other than this, I do so with a certain amount of trepidation because I know there are professionals in here. And so that's fine. So we use glasses, whether it's sunglasses to see in the light or maybe yellow glasses to see better in the dark. If we want to see things further away, I have a telescope. So I have occasionally, even in wintertime, put a telescope and looked at the moon or binoculars. Or for some of you that are maybe studying rocks or cells or molecules, you've got an eye focused in on a microscope. You're either zooming in or you're zooming out. Recently, we had, actually in so many different places, we had northern lights. This picture I took now, it wasn't of this season of Northern Lights, it was a previous season of Northern Lights. I took this outside our house. Now, the interesting thing is that I didn't see this until I used a camera to take a picture of it. In other words, the camera actually reveals more of the brilliance of the Northern Lights than we can see with our naked eye. Those are all lenses that I've just described to help interpret and help us see better and interpret what is going on around us. I want to invite you into a little experiment this morning. I want to invite you to take your thumb and try and place it over the flame. So you can take your thumb and you can place it over the flame on one of the screens there. Go ahead and take your thumb and place it over the screen. Now, the next step is close your left eye. Now open up both your eyes. Now close your right eye. You notice anything? In one case, your thumb was covering the flame, and in the other case, maybe not so much. So not only is there a lens, but we actually have, even our own eyes, we have what I'm going to, in my layman terms, called a bias. One of our eyes may be stronger. We use it more than the other. We also have what I will call a lens or an interpreter to help us understand. Now, this is in a metaphorical sense, but we also have an interpreter or a lens that we use when we are trying to figure out the world around us and when we're trying to discern what is right or true or real. When it comes to Scripture and life. And just like your eye has one is maybe stronger than the other, we have biases in that regard. When we are discerning and interpreting Scripture, when we're interpreting life, some people will actually metaphorically use the term lens, but we will often say the phrase, do you see what I mean? I mean, do you understand? Have you interpreted correctly? My question for us this morning is, how do you decide what is real and right and true? Especially when it comes to Scripture and the higher levels of life itself. I'm going to pause a little later on for what I call Q and R, which is question and response. And I keep repeating this because pretty much every week we have guests in our congregation. Q and R is an opportunity for you to text or email your questions. And then Sheila will come up and join me, and she will read those questions and we'll interact with you a little bit. Or you can stand where you are and we'll bring a microphone to you and you can ask your questions that way. But my hope is that you will engage with what we are talking about here this morning and consider deeply. And again, to use a reference from Jesus, he said, ask. He said, ask, seek, knock, and you will discover the truth and you will learn the truth. And so that is what we hope for you this morning as well. So there were two friends that were also followers of Jesus. And they are now, as we find them, heading out of Jerusalem. They are extraordinarily distraught. It has been a crazy morning. For them, it was Sunday morning. It was a crazy morning. And they are now leaving Jerusalem. Essentially, they are throwing in the towel. They are abandoning their ways and heading off 7 miles down the road. And they are met along this way as they're leaving Jerusalem, somewhere between there and their destination. As they're walking, a stranger joins them. And they don't recognize the stranger, but the stranger recognizes that they are extremely distraught and troubled. And you can hear it in the conversation. So the stranger asks them, what's the problem? Why are you so discouraged and desolate? To which they reply, and I want to invite you to turn in your scripture, in your Bibles, to the Gospel Luke. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is going to be the message that sets up the entirety of our sermon series. Luke 24, verse 17. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? He asked them, what things? They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. The problem, they say to this stranger, is the problem is that Jesus is dead, and now we can't even find his body. The problem is that our hopes are completely dashed. The problem is we had essentially bet on the wrong person. We thought he was going to do this, and instead what happens is this is what happens. He's crucified, and now Sunday morning, some of our friends go there, and they can't even find his body. Their interpretation of what they understood Jesus was saying personally when he was with them, their interpretation of Scripture that they had come to learn, and their understanding of the life experiences that they were having, what they were currently experiencing, from their perspective, their interpretation was way off. They had read that there would be a Messiah who would redeem Israel. What does that mean, Messiah? What does it mean to redeem Israel? Rescue us from the oppression of the Roman government. Military might, what it all means. This is really mixed up. This is messed up from there. And so what they were having is they're literally leaving Jerusalem behind and their life behind, and they're heading back out to Emmaus. And what they have is what I would call a crisis of truth, or maybe a crisis of faith. Because what they understood and what they were experiencing was not corresponding with what they thought. Correspondence theory about what is true, if it corresponds, and what they were in, how they had interpreted and what they were experiencing weren't corresponding. And so it was logical in that sense for them to abandon their way of life based on their interpretation. We too have times when we have critical things in our life, challenges in our life, difficulties in our life. Maybe I could even say there are times when we would have what we might even call a crisis, if you will, of what is true, or a challenge to our faith. Oftentimes that can be when there is something difficult, when we have our ideas, our plans, our desires, our hopes, and it doesn't happen. In fact, there's the phrase even that's quite popular, don't get your hopes up. Because we have certain hopes, and when those don't come to fruition, getting your hopes up creates a series of what I'd call disappointment, discouragement, being distraught, and even disbelief. When we find ourselves, when we face these difficulties in our lives, hope. Dr. Daniel Kahneman, the late Dr. Kahneman, was a professor at Princeton in psychology, but he won his Nobel Prize in economics because he was an expert in understanding how we make decisions. And he talks about the experiencing self and the remembering self. The experiencing self, that is what we do when we have life, our life, the activities of our life, that's our experiencing self. The remembering self is how we recall those events, and it's actually the remembering self that makes the interpretation and makes the decisions. You decide things based on your interpretation and what you recall. That's how you make your decisions. The facts of the experience are not necessarily in play, because I will tell you that when we are recalling information, or when we are recalling experiences, we are at the same time interpreting those at the very same time. And they affect how we make decisions and how we live our life, but we also, in interpreting, affect those things that we're remembering and recalling. So our interpretation is kind of, in human terms, is faulty, it's frail, it's fickle, the way we recall and interpret information. Kahneman also submits one other acronym, and that is this acronym called YZADI, and that is, what you see is all there is. And this is what these two gentlemen that were leaving Jerusalem were subject to. Only a few bits of information, and they make a determination about what is reality. What you see is all there is, but it's not true. What we see is not all there is. There's more to life than what you see in the first 10 minutes or in the first hour or in the first day or the first week. There's more besides. So we can have a lot of challenge around understanding what God is like and how he works in the world if we are depending on our own human interpretation of things and our own recall. But then we come to Scripture also, and the way we interpret Scripture and how we get to the truth of Scripture, well, there are a lot of ways, systems and processes for interpreting Scripture. You can go to seminary and you can learn all kinds of air quotes techniques for interpreting Scripture. There is a literary theory. There's contextual theory. There's source criticism. That was back when I was a seminary, but now there's apps, there's AI. You can ask AI a whole bunch of questions and it'll just start giving you all kinds of information. Don't even get me started on its posture. Or there's schools of theology subscribing to a particular way. Well, this school of theology interprets Scripture this way, and because I'm in this denomination or in this school of theology, I have to interpret things this way. There's all these frameworks. Is there actually a framework for interpreting Scripture and life that brings honor to the Lord and has the potential to bring unity to the church? In other words, is there actually, in modern parlance, is there a silver bullet? That's my question to us this morning. How do we get to the truth in Scripture and in life? Well, what happens next here? Let's take a look. Verse 25. Then he said to them, the stranger said to them, yet unnamed, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the Scriptures. This stranger interprets Scripture and their life experience to these two heading out of town. This stranger interprets Scripture and interprets the events that they had just witnessed for them. And he gives them an understanding and an explanation. And what he is saying is that Scripture, that this Messiah, is the center of Scripture. And he also explains this strange thing, and that is, he explains that it was actually necessary for the Messiah to suffer and be crucified. It was necessary, it was part of the Creator's plan to do that. That rocks our worlds. Wait a second, it was actually necessary. Verse 28, as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. It sounds familiar. I think I've seen that before. I think we've done that before. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? while he was opening the scriptures to us. This was Jesus. And they recognized Jesus. They recognized him when he did something very familiar, which is breaking bread. Essentially, they recognized him because he had communion with them, and they'd had communion with him before. And the way he did this, they just knew, wait a second, this dude is Jesus. And they're like, man, and he leaves, and they're like, weren't our hearts burning? Like, wasn't yours, like, heart rate just up? Weren't you excited? And wasn't all of this just making so much sense? It just was so clear, and it's so exciting, and it's just like, whoa! Jesus was the interpreter. Jesus was their interpreter. This is Jesus on Jesus. This is Jesus talking about Jesus. And it flips from the second person to the first person. From the unknown stranger to speaking, they realize he's speaking in the first person. And what Jesus is saying is all that was written in the scriptures and the prophets that spoke, all of that was about Jesus. All of it corresponds to him and corresponds to the events, and that he fulfills all of that. His birth was not the beginning. His death on the cross was not the end. Jesus could have, rightfully so, given and expounded on new revelation, on new information. But instead, what Jesus does is he goes to the scriptures. Did he carry scrolls with him? I think he had memorized scripture, because I don't think he was carrying bundles of scrolls with him. But he goes to scripture and he expounds on scripture to bring enlightenment and revelation to these two gentlemen, because Jesus is the primary subject of Scripture. And Scripture is a biography, if you will, or maybe a semi-biography, having to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to the Heavenly Father. In a sense, a canon within the canon. So God's Word reveals the Word of God, which reveals our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's everything that was happening on this road to Emmaus. So what do they do? Now that they've had communion, Jesus is split, they're pumped up, and they get it, what do? Verse 33. Then that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. These two guys double back, and essentially what I would call they double down on their commitment, their belief, and their discipleship of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm in. I believe it. I get it. I understand. When Jesus is our primary interpreter of Scripture and life, the truth of Scripture and life will be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit, who the Father and I will send, the Holy Spirit will testify about me, Jesus said. So when we say Jesus is Lord, it is a profound statement that means not only that he is Savior, It also means that, most profoundly, that he is the way I live my life. But listen, it also means he is the way I interpret Scripture, and he is also the way I come to understand the greater things of life and the truth that's all around me in the larger sense of the term. Because Jesus is Lord. And so I was wondering, why do we have this passage of Scripture here? Like, this is, we're given this opportunity to essentially listen in to what was otherwise like a private conversation. So why is it here? Because I believe that it is so succinctly put here by Jesus himself to demonstrate what I will call a Christocentric hermeneutic, a Christ-centered way of interpretation. A Christ-centered way of interpretation, that Christ is the center, and it's through Jesus' own words and his own way of explaining it to these two that have otherwise left Jerusalem. I need to make these points very strongly, so just bear with me now. According to Jesus, there is a very direct and strong connection between Scripture and Christ. There's a very direct and strong connection between the Bible and Jesus by Jesus' own words and understanding. His character and his providence are revealed through Scripture, but point to him. And that character and providence, they're inseparable. Do you notice that even now with these two guys abandoning Jerusalem, abandoning their ways, what does Jesus do? Jesus follows after them. That has been the way of our Creator since the beginning. It reminds me of in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had failed and they had turned their backs and were going to try things their own way. We read that what does God do? God goes looking for them. And in fact, he says, like, I keep remembering the German phrase, like, where are you? I have to say it in English, but I almost, I went German to English to get, but he looks after me, he says, where are you? Throughout the Old Testament, God is continually following after and going after, and the prophets going after and going after. And so finally, we see here again, Jesus going after, but we see most pointedly at the cross. So while we have a Christocentric hermeneutic, it is cross-shaped, or what I call cruciform. Cross-shaped. The cross is the intersection between God's character and his providence. Speaking of going after us, he came in order to redeem and forgive and save us from our calamity and ruinedness at the cross. No wonder he said it was necessary. So the cross, if I could just be kind of, again, in contemporary colloquial terms, I would say the cross, in this sense, then is the silver bullet. If we were zooming in, using Jesus as a way to interpret our hermeneutic, and if we zoom in further, we see that at the center of Christ's ministry is the cross. So on the table of our communion table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you proclaim the Lord's death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who believed it was the power of God to salvation. And all this revelation, the right revelation, it came to them, this revelation and an understanding came to them, because they were in relationship, first of all, with Jesus to begin with. So it came through their communion time. He explained it to them, so it was in relation to Jesus and also while they were together. They talked to each other after they had, because what they actually had done, the way that they arrived at this revelation, this information, this interpretation through Jesus was in relationship, and what they did is they stopped talking. They started asking questions and really listening. And the information, because revelation is about something you don't know that now you know, and when it came to them through this interpretation, and they finally got it, that's when they turned tail, hoofed it back to Jerusalem, and started talking. I want to pause. I'm going to pause, get all excited. This is good. I want to pause for Q&R. Your chance to ask questions. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are. It's a little less anonymous if you do that. Kimberly, could I ask you to bring that water bottle to me, please? I neglected to bring that up. Thank you. And we'll take a minute or two for some questions if you have them.
We have one. Numerous theologians, past and present, believe that they are following the Holy Spirit in their search for truth. However, they disagree in their conclusions. How do you explain this?
So what was the first part?
Theologians, past and present, believe that they are following the Holy Spirit in their search for truth, mm-hmm. but they disagree.
Right. It's absolutely true. Christian Smith wrote this book called The Bible Made Impossible. And they, in there, he talks about, you know, essentially this dilemma. So theologians, in a true-hearted sense, believe they're following the Holy Spirit and coming to interpret Scripture, but they will disagree. Yes, that happens. In fact, I would say that if we all, you know, had a discussion, there would probably be some disagreements here as well. So the first thing I will say is, the disagreement is not dangerous. Disagreement is not a problem. I wanted to tell you this. The challenge is not to for everybody to agree all the time. We actually have to do a better job of disagreeing well. If we disagree, if you and I disagree about something and I freak out and run for the hills or I start calling you this or that or I cancel you because we disagree, we actually will run the risk of not actually learning and growing. But if we disagree, and my recommendation is to use Jesus as the lens for understanding Scripture, I believe that if we read Scripture to better understand our Creator, to better understand Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. And even then, if we are doing that together in your community group or around your table, and there's some disagreement, then if we follow this path, then we will naturally say, well, then we need to know a little bit more about who? Yeah. Oh, I like that. So Derek and I are having a conversation. I'm going to pick on Derek because I know he can handle it. So when we disagree, Derek and I are like, no. And so first of all, it's like, okay, so wait a second. Jesus said ask and seek and knock. The truth isn't in jeopardy. Jesus isn't in jeopardy. The cross isn't in jeopardy. Our Creator's not in jeopardy. So we disagree. We take a deep breath and we go, okay, actually, that's not too bad. So tell me more. Like, how did you get there? And what do you think? And then he says the same thing. Tell me more. And then we go, okay, well, I don't quite see it that way. Well, then let's figure out a little bit more about Jesus. Like, how? And that takes us down that direction. I'm just going to say point blank that I believe that there are theologians that disagree because they're hanging on to their traditional view of interpreting Scripture. And they're deadly scared of being wrong or changing or growing. But Jesus said, make disciples. That means a lifelong student. That means we're going to grow and we're going to change. There's going to be things. And let's do it. Let's learn more. Let's be disciples. Let's be challenged by each other and learn more about Jesus.
I think you've answered the next one, but you may have something more to add.
Okay.
So it says, in my truth versus your truth is often said by people who do not believe in Jesus and the Bible. How do you continue the conversation? Mm-hmm. And you said to talk about Jesus and learn more about Jesus. Yeah. Is there anything else?
Well, yeah, I like that. My truth and your truth. So how do you sort of continue the conversation? So I really like that. I like the fact that the interest is, how do we continue the conversation? How do we create space so we can continue the conversation? And that's the aim. Okay, so there is such a thing as subjective truth and objective truth. The problem is that we get those two confused, or we enmesh them together. So I have some Filipino friends. So I'm going to actually just, I've used this illustration before. How many of you like chicken's feet to eat? Put up your hand. Chicken's feet, yeah? Some of you, okay, yeah, some of you do. Some of my Filipino friends, they really love chicken's feet. I don't. So for them, they say chicken's feet is really good. I say, no, it isn't. That's subjective truth, right? If that's true for them, it's not true for me. But there is also such a thing as objective truth. People might not like it. So the fact is that our church service starts at 10 a.m. If you come at 10:20, we love it that you're here, but you'll have missed the first 20 minutes. That's objective truth. Now, if your class starts at 8 in the morning, you don't like it, and maybe you don't believe it, but none of that really matters because the class starts at 8 a.m. The bus leaves at noon, etc. Objective truth. So when we're unpacking this, part of the challenge is when somebody says, well, your truth and my truth, is to maybe explore the concept of objective truth. And isn't that partly what we're trying to get to? What is objectively true?
I've got two more, and they're okay. About carrying on the conversation.
Okay.
So the first is, do you think that not believing that Jesus is God and in the Trinity, that you're missing out on a central part of Christian faith?
If one believes that Jesus, what?
That not believing that Jesus is God and that in the Trinity, that you're missing the central part.
That you're missing the central part. Yeah, so essential to our faith, even according to like the Apostles' Creed, etc., is that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God. And a large part of what we're doing here in this series is, who is Jesus according to Jesus? And Trinitarian theology, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are what I would call essential doctrines of our faith. So that is what we're hoping to invite people into exploring and discussing and learning and following.
The second question is about when the person doesn't believe that they're a sinner, but that they're a good person instead. How do you carry on the conversation then?
So when a person believes they're not a sinner, but they're a good person. Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting part of the conversation. And somebody's phone is ringing. It's off now. It's fine. So it's interesting. I tend not to lead with, you're a sinner. But at some point, that conversation comes up, but it needs to be more inductive. Like, it's very a good person. So in terms of salvation, to be a good person would mean that it's basically up to you to construct an eternal life, to make yourself immortal somehow by the way you work. There's so many layers to this. But when it comes to living eternally in community with the Lord, that is a gift that God gives. That is not something that we have. Only God alone is immortal. So he gives that to those who accept specifically Jesus as Lord. So on that basis, you can't earn or do anything that's going to, you don't merit it, you don't earn it, you can't do certain things to get it, except for believe and follow Jesus. But to do that will necessarily mean that that's a change in the way you live if you're not already doing that. And that change in the way you live is going to mean changing some of the things that are in your life. And those things that are in your life are the things that alienate you from God. And those things that alienate you from God are what we would call sin. Are you sort of tracking a bit with me? It's a conversation. It's absolutely a conversation. Yeah.
And this is the last one.
Okay.
So it's a long question, so I'm paraphrasing here.
Okay, cool.
Some people prefer to find out what Jesus and God's will is through prayer rather than through scriptures.
Right.
And how do you have a conversation about that if they're leaving the scriptures behind because they're too hard to interpret?
Right. Okay. So in understanding the will of God through prayer.
Mm-hmm. And relying on that rather than scriptures.
And relying on that rather than scripture. Okay. So thank you for that, Sheila. And with that, I'm going to close this with that response. So here's the thing. Look at what Jesus did. When he met these two, is he used scripture, he made use of scripture as reference to explain what was going on. And he was made a very clear point here and elsewhere that there is a direct connection between scripture and Christ, Jesus. There's a direct connection between the Bible and Jesus. The way we know about our God, our Creator, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is through Scripture. But Jesus also prayed. He memorized Scripture and he also prayed. One without the other is not possible in building a relationship with Jesus Christ. And with that, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to invite the music team up because I want to explore that a little bit. The thing I want to just come right out and say in terms of challenging you here this morning is to build your relationship with Jesus Christ. Build your relationship with Jesus. And to do that, we could say that there are certain spiritual disciplines, certain practices that will help to build our relationship with Jesus. And I will tell you that there are no shortcuts. Just like there are no shortcuts, if you are going to build a relationship with another human being, if you're going to build a friendship, not a familiarity or an acquaintance, but if you're going to build a friendship with somebody else, it will require effort. You will need to put in some time and give some attention. If you are going to build your relationship with Jesus Christ, there are certain spiritual disciplines. And one of them is, absolutely necessary, is to read Scripture. If you're taking and reading Scripture to get data or to get details or to figure out how to change your tire or to figure out the mineral content of a rock, you're reading Scripture wrong and you're misusing it. Read Scripture to know about Jesus, to learn about your Creator who loves you. Read Scripture to meet Jesus. First and foremost, if you want a motivation for reading Scripture, whether it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes, open up Scripture knowing that the kids used to say in school, meet me at the pole. You want to meet Jesus? Open up the Scriptures at some point in your day and read the Bible. Years ago, I was talking about spiritual disciplines. I had a friend of mine, when we went out for a coffee or lunch or something, and we were talking about spiritual disciplines. I know I'm shouting a little bit. I'm passionate about this. I love you all dearly. And we were out having a coffee or lunch, and he said, yeah, spiritual disciplines. And essentially, he said, have you got something else for me? Like, that's kind of old school, like that's kind of like very traditional, that's very common, yeah, all that, but what else have you got? And I said, so dude, and I know this guy, because we used to go running together, and I'm like, dude, so tell me, like, do you read Scripture regularly? Do you pray regularly? And he goes, well, no, not really, but I need this, like, have you got something else, right? Because it's not very clever.
It's not very intelligent or innovative.
But it's absolutely necessary to building a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no shortcut. Another one is community. Be together with people. Community, the body, the bride of Christ. Be together. Have communion like we do. That's build a relationship with Jesus. And then the other is be open to conform to Christ Jesus. Be open to conforming. Oh, another bad word, right? But you're conforming to Christ Jesus. I was seeing some studies recently, and oh, I want to back up for a second on this thing about getting together and being in church. I want to say a couple things. First of all, I, in my experience, a lot of seniors read scripture and a lot of seniors pray. In fact, I've heard some seniors say, my parents included, we have never had so much time to pray. But I want to tell you, seniors, I want to tell you that when it comes to church attendance in Canada for the last 5 years, the number one demographic that is increasing in church attendance is Gen Z, age 15 to 28. In Canada, that's the only demographic that is ticking upward. The rest are ticking downward. We have a tremendous opportunity to get together. Let's get some chocolate mixed with the peanut butter. The seniors and a senior, how did you develop that discipline of reading scripture? And the young adults that are in attendance, and the young marrieds that are in attendance, building relationship. And the second point I want to make is about being conforming to the likeness of Jesus. I heard one young adult that was being interviewed for this research that said, you know, I wanted to live a more examined life. Because all of us are conforming to something. All of us are being shaped by something. The invitation is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now that we know what he's like, or maybe we need to know more about what he's like, but be conformed into his likeness. Build a relationship, be conformed. And then the third piece, as we're going to get going on this, is to participate with him. Participate with him. Become part of the gospel. And here's what we know about God and what we know about Jesus, is that he goes after people and he is present with people. So to participate after we've learned, we've built relationship with him and we've conformed to his posture, to the way he lives, then we're present with people. I mean, we're actually physically present with people. That's the primary thing that Jesus did. He was present. And he had conversation. And his presence was a particular kind of presence. He said, Matthew records in Matthew 11, he said, I am gentle and humble. So there's no weapons. There's no hostility. There's presence. A non-anxious presence. How many, who all needs a non-anxious presence? Amen? Be a non-anxious presence. Gentle and humble in heart. And when you have doubts or you're distraught or you don't believe or you're having trouble, learn more about Jesus. Double back and double down on Jesus. This is going to be an amazing series. I am. When Moses gave all his excuses, God said, just tell them, I am sent you.
Thank you, Gary. Let's stand as we close our service.